Well, I want to talk to you about revival coming for all who repent. Eve Brass got this revelation and February the 2nd. And she said, I had a short dream this morning that came three times. I dreamed that a couple of inspectors will be sent very soon to inspect UBM. Oh. Well, I wonder if the inspectors are John the Baptist and the man-child, as in Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, says the Lord of hosts. And who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old. And as in ancient years, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers. Well, amen. And on and on. Mighty good pair of inspectors, I would say. I don't know that that's the fulfillment of this, but it was a thought that came to me. But Eve said we were all standing around the UBM house talking about this and how to get prepared for the inspection. Some were anxious about the inspection and didn't feel ready, but others were confident we would pass the inspection. We were all discussing what to clean up and how to go about it. Well, I would suggest that everyone examine their conscience to see what needs to be repented of, while not letting go of the fact that we were crucified with Christ and he now lives in us. And then seek the Lord for the grace to manifest his holiness in places where we lack. And, of course, take steps of faith against the problem. Don't just pray and drop it. Take steps against whatever you're doing that's out of line, right? 1 John 3:19 says, hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Because if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And obviously we can see both people here, the ones that don't feel that they're ready and those that feel good, you know, about themselves and about the Lord. And I heard the voice of the Lord behind me say, I have seen your ways and your doings, and I know the hearts of all men. He said some other things too, but I can't remember the rest. Well, one thing we can know from what he says is men can hide things from men, but nothing is hidden from the Lord, who judges accordingly. You know, when the Lord told us to be sure that no one came here in particular, this is about larger UBM, but I'm talking about preparing for a larger group, obviously. When he told us about coming here, he warned us that people that came here on their own, out of his will, would be found out. And that certainly happened. And we're very thankful for that cleaning, but also there's really good news to come. She said, I asked Father when I woke up for a text concerning this dream and received Isaiah 7:10. And the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, of course he was king of Judah, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men that you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course means God with us, as Jesus coming in the flesh, right? The Son of God coming in the Son of Man. Well, just as a virgin brought forth Jesus, so history must repeat as a virgin church in Revelation 12 will bring forth the man-child ministry in whom Jesus lives by his word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So history is going to repeat there, and that's why God showed us this, because this is in the future, not in the past. The Lord is using this text for the future. And we're told in verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. Well, as the man-child matures, which is what this is talking about, the two kings who were abhorred in this text were warring against the house of David in Jerusalem, the bride. That sounds familiar. Something we've studied before and seen. And Isaiah 7 and 1 says, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail. So there's the two kings whose land is going to be forsaken, right? The two kings thou abhorrest. And he was speaking, of course, to Ahaz, the king of Judah, the son of David, right? Well, as we see, Syria and apostate 10 tribes of Israel warred against Judah, Jerusalem, and the house of David, but failed because their own land was conquered by the Assyrian beast, and their land became forsaken, just as we just read in verse 16. Their purpose was to overthrow David and place their own factious king in power. Verse 6, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set up a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel, meaning the one good for us. So they wanted a leadership that would agree with them. Pretty much what the beast likes to do nowadays, right? Is put somebody over the Christians who don't know what they're doing. Anyway, thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. It shall not stand. So they did try, and I believe all over the world this was an attempt to overthrow the Davids, but this same combination failed, and because God's word is true, and everything you've prophesied in the word about what's coming is going to come to pass. So this coming of the man-child in a time when the land of the two kings who warred with Judah was being conquered and deserted is very prophetic of this time when we see natural Syria is being deserted through an Assyrian beast attack because of Syria's own faction against Israel. And Israel may be next. Anyway, the apostate Israel, representing the apostate church, over here is running from the Assyrian beast who is taking their land politically and soon militarily. We can see the enemy being put into cities around the United States, especially conservative cities, in order to overthrow them. So, your own government is doing that. So why do I say that they are being attacked by the Assyrian beast? I mean, you can see what's going on over there in Syria, you know. Well, I saw in a vision in 1998 while standing over the Gulf of Mexico, looking north at the United States, which was stretched out before me, and was shown that it was Nineveh, the head of the world Assyrian beast empire. The United States is Nineveh. United States, the Assyrians are making war on Syria, as they have the whole Middle East. And anyway, apostate Israel was factioned away from Judah by Jeroboam, who followed the golden calves and made ministers out of those who were not ordained of God. And these allied with their local beast kingdom, which was Syria, and warred against the bride, representing the faction which has done this very thing, and allied with the beast to overthrow the David man-child leadership and place their own factious leadership in power over the bride. And this is none other than the dragon seeking to devour the man-child and the woman. Their shots at David and the bride will ultimately fail to do anything except crucify their flesh and make them white. So, I hope you understand that God's given us a physical sign over there of natural Syria, you know, and it's happening now. And so, this particular timing of the northern 10 tribes in apostasy joined with their local beast to try to overthrow the David man-child ministry, and as such, the bride, Jerusalem, is plainly happening. And like the U.S., the Assyrian beast conquered the apostate faction of God's people while they were attempting to conquer David, the man-child, and Jerusalem, the bride. This Isaiah 7 prophecy, by the way, has never been fulfilled until now, because the Emmanuel spoken about there is Jesus in his first body of flesh, and he never lived during the time of this war, which happened in the natural. Jesus' time was still five beast empires beyond this time. In other words, Assyria, Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome, which is when Jesus came. So this prophecy has never made a lot of sense to a lot of people. Why is it prophesying? The answer is the man-child coming. Well, that's the truth. Because in these days, this is all being fulfilled. You see? Jesus in the end time man-child does fit the scenario in our day, and they are maturing now, as the text goes on to say. Verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, that's the pre latter rain anointed David man-childs. That's what this child is. And the land whose two kings thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. And this is happening as we speak. Apostate Christians and Syria are going into bondage. And the Lord will bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Well, Ephraim departed from Judah by the Jeroboam faction, the leader of the faction that caused a division, and they departed from Judah, departed from David. Even the king of Assyria. Now, this is what he said he was going to bring upon these people, these factious people, the king of Assyria, which is the U.S. And on a larger scale, the church departed from its appointed leadership and faction shortly after the apostles died. And they warned about that, the falling away. And they divided up into little sects just exactly like the Jews did and made the exact same mistakes as Israel did. And you see all these dead sects out there right now. No spirit in them, no power in them, no word in them, no anointing in them. And they've just divided from one another and they're dead. And these and the most recent faction are all included in this revival that's coming. Well, praise God. And we've heard this in bits and pieces for a long time, you know, that this is going to happen. Praise God. We've been praying for it. And so God is just saying, hey, I'm answering your prayers. It's going to happen. We're going to have a revival. Wouldn't you like to see a revival in this nation that's being set up to be destroyed? And I'm not talking about just in this nation. It's going to happen around the world because this is a very large scenario that we're talking about. And we've been praying earnestly that before the beast sends its henchmen in here to divide and destroy and blow up America and burn America and so on and so forth, we could have us a good revival, right? Revival can do the same work as judgment can do. Both bring the fear of the Lord and respect of the Lord, you know. So anyway, pray. Pray for revival, saints. Anyway, some of the northern 10 tribes escaped from Assyrian captivity. They say they're all the lost 10 tribes. Well, that's not what the word says anyway. But anyway, they escaped from Assyrian captivity to keep the Passover at Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 30:1. And Hezekiah, who was the son of David, so the parable fits, sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh and others, as we read on down, you'll see, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord, the God of Israel. Of course, that's where God was, in the midst of Jerusalem. That's where his temple was. That's where his presence was. That was where he was to be worshipped. And by the way, in the midst of the bride, the Lord is manifested. And he has a temple that's being manifested, and he has one that's not manifested yet, because the presence of the Lord is not in his people. You see, so that's why they were to come back to Jerusalem. That was where their leadership was, their original true leadership, the sons of David, right? Passover was necessary too. If you come into a great tribulation, you need to have a Passover. When people are getting ready to blow up the nation and burn it down and rape and pillage and do all these kinds of things, you need a Passover, don't you? For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the assembly in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. Well, there, a lot of people don't know it, but there is a second month Passover, and he gives a good reason for that. Well, number one, the faction had not returned, and also there wasn't enough priests to serve all of Israel, so they needed to return so that all Israel could be included, and their priests, right? Because it goes on to say, for they could not keep it at that time, that is, on the first month, which it was commanded in Exodus 12, right? Because the priests had not sanctified themselves in sufficient number. In other words, that was a big sacrifice for this many people, you know. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem, so they hadn't returned yet. And of the people returning, by the way, to the bride, are priests enough for all Israel. Okay? So that was the reason. And, of course, this could have prophetic effects in the coming days, you know, if God happens to use the Passover timing. We don't know he's going to do that, but it's very possible that he could use the second Passover. And the thing was right in the eyes of the king and of all the assembly. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. Notice, all Israel. Well, they'd been taken captive. But he's going to go on to explain why they're there. That they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. Amen. And that's, of course, a Passover is needed so that they might be saved from the destroyer. Can you see the destroyer? I can. For they had not kept it in great numbers in such sort as it is written. So, now listen, you're going to find out something here. Go. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, "You children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord." They had factioned away from the Lord and from David and from Jerusalem, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to the remnant that are escaped of you out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. So, this a group, of course, it's kind of hard to keep that many people in line, and there were some people that escaped. A remnant, he said, escaped. And be not like your fathers. That was talking about the heads of the faction that divided away from God's people, or from the bride and David in Jerusalem, right? Be not like your fathers and like your brethren who trespassed against the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation. Boy, I tell you, it happened. It was so very surprising to watch it happen. As you see, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. Now I might say, in particular to the factious brethren who are listening or have other people listening for them, because I know this is happening because I've heard about it, I might say to you, pay attention here, because the Lord is calling you back to the leadership that you were supposed to be under, that he ordained and that he confirmed to you many, many, many times. And depart from your father. Saul is dead. In verse 9, "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion." Now let your brethren and your children didn't find compassion. They found judgment. They found apostasy. They found demons. Children fell away from the Lord entirely. And so, before them that led them captive, so the children might find compassion before them that led them captive, and shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Amen. He is wanting to see repentance, right? He's wanting to offer grace and mercy. So some of the faction returned to Jerusalem after their judgment, and of course some didn't. They returned to keep the Passover and to the unleavened bread on the second month instead of the first month. And verse 13, "And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly." Oh, praise be to God. They returned to the unleavened bread. Oh, praise be to God. Because they turned away from God's word. They rebelled against God's word, clear commands. And the Lord says, repent and return to the unleavened bread. And this represents a great revival and restoration, as apostate Israel of our day, the church, returns to the Passover and unleavened bread under their David man-child leadership, and the bride, where the presence of God dwells and his temple. That is in Jerusalem, right? Amen. See all the types and shadows that fit perfectly according to God put them there many millennia ago. You know, he put them there because of what is happening today. It is being fulfilled in this day. So in the same kind of parable, Saul was taken out by the beast. But in 2 Samuel 5:1, there's that their rebellious father there, their rebellious leader, right? But in 2 Samuel 5:1, it says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David, unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was thou that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt be shepherd of my people Israel, and thou shalt be prince over Israel." And of course, God's been speaking for some time now that he was going to do this, and that there's going to be a great revival because there's going to be a change of leadership. Not that we're only talking here about the elect of God's people. Apostates will stay in that dead religion till it goes down the drain, believe me. And so it was with Israel. I mean, the righteous came out and followed Jesus and became one flock and one shepherd. The wicked stayed in there, and the beast destroyed them. The beast, the Roman beast, came and destroyed them. So you see, God's just repeating history. That's all. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old. Well, that's just like the man-child Jesus and the man-child Joseph. See, and now the man-child David. They were 30 years old. And it goes on to say, when he began to reign... And he reigned for 40 years. 40 is the number of tribulation, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So, wow. Thank you, Lord, for that awesome parable. And it's a great promise. And we need to all be seeking the Lord diligently, calling out to the Lord to bring it to pass. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, for our brethren who were taken into captivity, even brethren who were born again but went directly into one of these factions of the church, the different denominations of the church, which is totally forbidden. It's a work of the flesh, we're told. Lord, bring our brethren out from among them and out from among the latest faction. Well, bring them out, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Open their eyes, Lord. Help them to see what is going on in the country, that the beast is getting prepared to make war on them. Let them see this. Let them repent. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, very close to this revelation, Belinda Anderson had one, which we called Repentance Will Bring Revival. Isn't it neat how God brings these all at the same time? We don't plan that. They fit perfectly together like a glove, and we don't plan this. It just happens because God wants it to happen. So Belinda received this revelation. I had a dream this morning that began with me looking out of my back door into the pasture beyond. Well, this was my thought. We are our house, right? We are the house of God, right? And looking behind our house is looking into the recent past. Now, most dreams don't talk about the past, but when they identify it as the past, they do. Almost all dreams talk about the future or the present, mostly the future. But this is talking about at least part of it from the recent past. She said, I was standing there looking through the glass door as the morning was dawning, sipping on my cup of coffee, and this particular pasture or field, right, is home to 7 horses. So in the natural, there is a field behind her house with 7 horses in it. And Jesus said, the field is the world. So I suspect that this is a worldwide scenario that's being spoken of here. Most of the horses in this pasture, she said, are rescue horses. Well, isn't that neat? Because, I mean, God's going to rescue all of his people, isn't he? The rescue horses that have come here to live out their lives in this peaceful pasture. And she let me know that the 8th horse in that field died recently. So this parable could be complete because God wanted to use the 7 horses. And there was 8 horses there up until recently, and one of them died. That's like Haman's 10 sons are a perfect match for Hitler's 10 Jew killers that were hanged, except there was 11 Jew killers, and the night before, one of them committed suicide so that there could be 10 that were hung. God don't miss anything, you know. He wanted you to know, though, very clearly that he was making that parable, and he made this one, too. So Psalm 82 and 4 says, rescue the poor and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Amen. We need to be praying that God's people be delivered out of the hand of the wicked. The destroyer is about to go forth. They need a Passover, and they need to go to Jerusalem and the bride and David to get that Passover. The 7 horses are, as you probably guessed, 7 churches of Revelation who were born long ago and now are very old in their end times, waiting just to go and see the Lord, right? That's what old horses do. So, interesting. 7 churches we're talking about. And Belinda said, as I was taking in the entire scene before me, I suddenly saw a movement in the distance to the left of me in the pasture. I saw a man with a gun sneaking into the back of the pasture. I looked at his face, and he appeared to be very angry and agitated about something. His face looked distorted to me, as if he were demon-possessed. And Psalm 37:32 says, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. You know, the demon-possessed man who is angry represents the factious seeking to slay with slander the righteous. Psalm 11:2 says, for lo, the wicked bend the bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Proverbs 25:18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. They assassinate the character of people. I watched as he slowly crept up the pasture and stopped. Then he raised up his gun and pointed at one of the horses. I thought to myself, is he going to shoot that horse? And just as I had that thought, he discharged the gun, and the off-white mare fell to the ground with a large bullet hole through her heart. There was only one off-white mare there, I believe, and he shot her to death. Psalm 64:3. Who have whet their tongue like a sword and have aimed their arrows, even bitter words. that they may shoot in secret places at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. And she fell hard, Belinda said, with a thud to the ground. Blood was gushing out of the horse, and in no time at all there was a large pool of blood on the ground. Well, this off-white mare represents the Philadelphia Church of Brotherly Love, whom the demons and the factious seek to crucify to actually are going to end up making them pure white instead of off-white. And this is the bride, the church, under the man-child's guidance, the David's guidance, and this is his white horse. You know the white horse rider is coming. Okay, so very neat parable. The angry man quickly turned around and began to leave the same way he had come into the pasture. And this turnaround here, I believe, represents bringing us into the future. Because from here on, there is a future revelation. But suddenly in the spirit I heard, "Command him to stop." So I did. I said, "In the name of Jesus, stop." And as I spoke that command, this man went down on his knees hard to the ground. And Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions," and these are both kinds of demons, right? Two different kinds of demons. "And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you." Praise be to God. By commanding the demons who control the factious to cease their operations, the factious are freed. So, saints, exercise your faith, right? In fact, all of God's people who are in different factions of Christianity, exercise your faith. The parables are telling us there is going to be a great revival. Multitudes are going to come out of apostasy, come out of the harlot, and are going to, like all Israel, went to David. They're going to have a good leadership that's going to lead them through the wilderness. Like the Lord spoke in Ezekiel 34, he said he himself would shepherd his sheep. And also he mentions there his prince David, right? Praise be to God. So pray. Use your prayers. Wouldn't you rather see revival? And I'm not saying we won't see revival. I'm just saying the greater the revival, the less judgment is necessary, if you know what I mean. When people get a revival of the Holy Spirit, they just turn around. And God has the ability to do this. He's done it in past revivals. He could have brought judgment, but he brought revival because he's a merciful and a good God. And he answers our prayers. So cry out to him for revival, for a return of those who have been taken captive. Amen? I began to pray earnestly for this man. So let's do it. I asked the Lord for mercy and to grant him repentance unto salvation. I said, "Lord, I don't know what happened to this man to make him so angry and to take his anger out on this poor, innocent horse. But Lord, I'm asking you for mercy because you know why this man did this." Well, let us pray for the factious to repent and to be free of faction, slander, and witchcraft. And we have seen this in many dreams. It is coming. Just then I saw a group of people coming into the pasture from the other side to see what was going on. So I went out into the pasture and stood over by the dead mare and kept on praying. I could hear what these people were saying, and they were heading towards me. I heard, "Why would that man shoot that poor old horse like that? Somebody ought to shoot him." Then I heard someone say, he's probably strung out on drugs or something. I just heard a lot of judgment coming from these people. Well, let me say that those who are onlookers and have watched this happen and have seen the injustice, some even lost people have seen through the wickedness of what was done. They've seen the injustice and they don't agree with it and they're judging it. But they're not recognizing that God is granting them repentance. That is the man on the ground who represents the fact he's granting them repentance, and they're still in judgment mode. You know, when you repent, you're not under judgment, right? It's when you're not repenting that you're under judgment righteously, right? So Belinda said, I looked over at the man that shot the horse, and I watched him get up, and he started walking over to where I was standing by the dead horse. He walked up to the horse and stooped down and put his hand on the horse. And what he did next was just amazing to me. This man began to apologize to this dead horse for taking his anger and frustration out on this poor old horse. And suddenly, this horse began to stand up, which was just amazing because it was still bleeding from that large gunshot wound. And, you know, the elect among the factious repent and ask for forgiveness, as in the Philadelphia church is resurrected by the life of Jesus. You know, the Philadelphia church is going to have resurrection life. It is the church of brotherly love. We've had revelations before that God has spoken to people that UBM is the Philadelphia church. And I'm not saying us alone is. It's just that we are a Philadelphia church. People have learned to love. And those that couldn't got separated by God. She went on to say the onlookers were amazed as well. I looked at their faces and they were just astonished. In other words, watching a life changed is an impressive testimony of the power of God to save. The world hasn't been seeing this, especially in all these factions. They haven't been seeing this. God is an awesome Savior, and He hears our prayers. Then I heard the man say to the horse, "Please forgive me. I am so sorry for shooting you." And just as this man finished speaking his apology, the horse's wound disappeared along with all the blood. There was not one shred of evidence left where this man had shot this horse. It would be just as though it hadn't happened, because God's able to do that. And I believe this represents resurrection restoration for the bride from her crucifixion at the hands of the factious. Revelation 3 and 7 says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut." Oh, glory be to God. You know, the people who walk righteously and love their brethren, obey God's word, there is an open door. Nobody can stop what God's going to do through these saints. And they are going to bring a mighty revival in the earth. "And that thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name." Many are denying the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. They're denying the word of God so that they may do their own thing and give in to their lusts. Verse 9 says, "Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan." That's obviously a synagogue or a church that's ruled over by Satan. "Of them that say they are Jews." He's not a Jew who's one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He's a Jew who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart, which we call Christians, right? They say they are Jews, and they are not. Well, the actions of the factious are not Christian. That is very clear. But do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And I think that this man in this revelation who represents these people got that conviction and found that out. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of trial. And of course, the beast rules for an hour, right? That hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Amen. Well, we can see it getting set up all around us. The most wicked of mankind has taken over the world. Right? And their father is the devil. Verse 11, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, so that no one take thy crown. Be diligent. Be diligent in prayer. Be diligent in turning away from idols and from sin. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. Going out of the temple is a pretty common thing in Christianity. Going out of the presence of the Lord is a pretty common thing in Christianity. But it's not going to be for the Philadelphia church, the bride, the white horse. He shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God. That's the nature, character, and authority of God is on these people. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Not old apostate Jerusalem, but New Jerusalem that's born from above. Why do I say that? Well, he called this New Jerusalem the bride. And then he says, which cometh down out of heaven. The bride is being born from above. And anybody that wants to be in the bride must be born from above. Well, David, everybody's been, all Christians have been born. No, they haven't. They've only received a born-again spirit. They need a born-again soul, which is the mind and the will and the emotions. The bride is being born from above, from my God and mine own new name. Glory be to God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Revelation 21:9 says, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And she said it was a miracle, and everyone standing there knew it too. I believe this represents that the man's sins had been forgiven. Yeah, the people will see the power of God granting repentance to the factious and will come to God. That would be a great testimony. And Hebrews 8 and 12 says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Yeah, those who didn't take part in the faction see the resurrection, restoration, life of Christ in the bride, and they repent. And I said to all these people who had come into the pasture, now would be a good time to ask the Lord for forgiveness of your sins. And they all did. And I watched as they all got down on their knees and cried out to the Lord to forgive them for their sins and for judging this man. And they came to realize that they were no better off than he was. Matthew 7 and 1 says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And after we had all prayed, I said, now we need to worship and praise the Lord for what he has done for all of us this day, and for this awesome miracle he did for this old horse. Yeah, amen. And Psalm 126 and 2 says, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. In Psalm 77 and 14 says, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Amen. He is going to do it, saints. Then I watched as that old mare began to walk slowly at first, and then she began to pick up speed until she was running at a full gallop all around the pasture. She was running like a yearling again. The Lord restored this horse back to her youth. Well, we have seen this youth restoration of the bride in many other dreams. And I believe age represents creeping death at the hands of the curse. And youth represents born again in soul and in body. It represents resurrection life. Amen? The bride is coming into her resurrection life. The man-child is coming into his resurrection life. And she said, I woke up from this dream singing, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth, which is my favorite song. Yeah, it's a good one. I love it too. Well, Father, thank you for these awesome promises, Lord, and in the parables that you sent us in the last few days. And, Lord, let it be, Lord, let it be. We've been praying and believing you for some time for the restoration of our brethren who have gone into captivity. We want to see them free, Lord. We want to see them rejoicing. Like Psalm 126 and 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Oh, praise be to God. This is our hope. And we give praise unto God. He's got a wonderful plan of how to bring about a great testimony so that the people from among the nations are impressed. And there's a great influx of born-again Christians. Oh, Father, we praise you and we thank you. We ask you to draw us and help us to be that witness. Help us, Lord, to pass the inspection, Lord. We ask that you send each and every one of us directions of how to proceed with this war against the old man, against the flesh. Lord, grant us grace to see through the things that are contrary. Any idols, Lord, any idols, anything in our lives that is between you and us. We want to seek first you and your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that anything that's more important to us than you want it to be, that you would show it to us. And these distractions that keep us from drawing near to you. And Lord, we're just asking for a mighty, mighty miracle, Lord. A mighty deliverance for all of your people. And we praise you, Father, for your kindness to us and drawing us unto yourself. And we're believing, O Lord, that you're going to do this mighty, mighty work in our midst. We're believing, O Lord, that you're going to fill us with your love and your peace and your grace, Lord. We want grace. We want to give away grace so that we can receive grace. Lord, with the merciful man, you will show yourself merciful. And Lord, you've taught us. You taught us, Lord, not to judge our brethren, but to let them grow up at their own rate. And let us have mercy with everybody so that we can have mercy. Lord, if there's any unforgiveness among your people, we know that our Father will turn them over to the tormentors. And Lord, we're running into people all around the world, actually, that are turned over to the tormentors and don't know why. Because they're critical and unforgiving of others. And they don't realize that this is why they're in bondage. So Lord, we just ask you for your mercy and your grace to be poured out. And we love you and we thank you, Lord, for doing it. In Jesus' name. Amen.